Shabbat Shalom again. And Shabbat Shalom to those who will be watching with us today. And today I have a message. I don't think I talked about this topic for a while. We have talked about a lot in the past. We have a lesson on it. I believe it's lesson 18 on the marriage covenant. But from time to time, I get questions about why the HRV translated Matthew 5:32 as it did. So I'd like to get into that topic today. This is called Matthew 5:32, Is There an Exception Clause? Is there an exception clause? And Malachi 3:6 says, I am Yahweh, I do not change. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And when you really think about it, we see the beginning of that verse, I am Yahweh, I change not. But a lot of people don't think about the second part. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And when people come up with replacement theology, and they try to say the church has replaced in Israel and all this, which you don't find from Scripture, they're missing the whole concept of who Yahweh is. You know, I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, because of this, you sons of Israel are not consumed. So here it is, Yahweh makes this covenant with Abraham, you know, going back 3,800 years ago. And it wasn't just something that came off the top of his head. It wasn't like, okay, I'll give you this, and then he forgot about it. That here it was, he made this covenant with Abraham. He stayed faithful with Abraham to make sure that the seed of Isaac would be born. He stayed faithful to make sure the seed of Jacob would be born. You watch the fight going on in the womb, you know, with Jacob and Esau. And Yahweh's involved in all of this. He's involved with the 12 tribes. He's involved with Israel going down to Egypt, right? What does Joseph say? You didn't send me down to Egypt. Yahweh sent me to save this nation. And then he's watching as Moses, Satan is trying to destroy Moses before he even gets to be an adult because he knows the purpose that Yahweh has for him. And Yahweh saves him. And then he saves the tribes coming out of there. And then Israel just... You know, if you look, there's 42 kings of Israel. There's a couple that were righteous of Judah. Every one of the northern tribes of Ephraim were evil. Eventually, Ephraim winds up going into captivity somewhere around 721, 718 BC. And then the next thing you know, Judah, between 605 and 573 BC, they go into Babylon. And Yahweh doesn't forget. He doesn't say, okay, that's the end of it. This is 1,000 years ago I made this promise. Forget about it. No. I am Yahweh, I change not. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And here we are, close to 3,800 years later, and the only reason we're here is because Yahweh doesn't change, and therefore we're not consumed. Because if he changed, we'd be consumed. Because he'd say, you know what? That was long ago. Abraham's dead. He doesn't know what I'm doing. I'll start working here with Patel. Or I'll start working here, you know, with Ganazi or, you know, whatever, another race. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Because Yahweh doesn't change. And like I said, today, we're living in a society of truce breakers. We're living in a society where people simply, they only keep their word if it benefits them. And if it doesn't benefit them, they don't keep their word. You know, and like I said, so many times in our ministry, I've had people say things, and I always say, don't say it. You know, people say, even writing, many times, we give the book away for free. And many times people will write and they'll say, I don't have any money, but if you send me the book, I'll send you money when I get a job. They don't do it. They lie. They lie, and it's a lie. Whether they felt they were going to do it or they didn't felt, the bottom line is they didn't send it, they lied. You don't have to say it. That's what Yahweh says. It's better not to say it and stop yourself from sinning. But whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever you vow, you have to fulfill. And Yahweh holds people do it. And that's what he says. You know, he says he doesn't take pleasure in fools. He calls the person who makes a vow and doesn't keep it a fool. You know, there's an expression that goes back. Some people may still know it, called my word is my bond. You know, because your bond is your security. You know, that's what holds a country up. You know, their money is based on what? Their money is based on bonds. They give bonds from their country to raise money, to expand. So people want to buy those bonds because they say, wow, this country has good credit. They have good a good name. I want to buy the bond here. There ain't too many people that are buying bonds in Iraq or buying bonds in Syria now because they don't have a good name. They don't have good credit. But your word is your bond. Your word is your security. You know, when you say something like this, oh, if he told you that, you can take it to the bank. You know, that he'll keep his word. And we know that Yahweh doesn't change. And because of this, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. So if Yahweh doesn't change, what I want to do is, before getting into Matthew 5:32, I want to go in every other place in Scripture that Yahweh talks about this. Because if he doesn't change, it's not logical that in every place of Scripture, he'd say the exact same thing. And now we're going to get to Matthew 5:32, and there's going to be something completely different. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit the pattern. And like I always say, find out Yahweh's pattern, and it works every time. His pattern doesn't change. And that's why it makes no sense that in the whole Tanakh, he would say more than 100 times how good his law is, and how his law is life, and the Torah is forever, and the Torah will give you eternal life, and there's great rewards for the Torah. And then all of a sudden, we're supposed to get to the Brit HaShah, and now all of a sudden, the Torah became evil. Now it's done away with. It doesn't fit the pattern. It doesn't make sense. And the evil men who say that are who? They're men who don't keep their word. And the same men that want to go out there, unfortunately, some calling themselves pastors, but not pastors of Yahweh, that want to say, no, 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 divorce is good. Divorce is okay according to Scripture. Why are they saying it? Because many of them are divorced and remarried. But you won't find it in the Word of Yahweh, as we're going to see today. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21 says, when you shall vow to Yahweh your Elohim, you shall not delay to perform it, for Yahweh your Elohim will certainly require it of you, and it will be sin to you. But if you forbear to vow, it will not be sin to you. That which has gone out of your lips, you shall keep and do it. According as you have vowed as a freewill offering to Yahweh your Elohim, do even that which is spoken from your mouth. Like I said, we're living in a world where people don't do it. We're living in a world where people are so double-minded. And one day they're going to follow Yahweh and they're never going to give up. And the next day they're doing something else. I've had people that have come into this ministry that said, I know it. Yahweh told me that you're his servant, that this is his ministry. I've never seen doctrine like this in any church I've ever went through. I am so thankful that I found the truth. And in 1 year, 2 year, they leave. You know why? Because they want to go and marry someone who's not their spouse or some other sin they want to get involved in. And then they're going to blame you. It's your fault. It's like, no, it's not my fault. I'm 32 years in this walk. I'm preaching what I preached from day one because I'm preaching the word of Yahweh. And if somebody is double-minded, remember Jacob 1:8, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I don't have time for it. I don't have time for double-minded people because they will stab you in the back every single time. And if you notice someone who is filled with gossip, the only time they're on your side is if you're with them gossiping about somebody else. But remember, like they say, when you point a finger, three come back. Today they might be gossiping about somebody else. Tomorrow you'll be the one they're gossiping about. That's why the Bible says, don't make friends. Be around people that open the lips wide. It's not good. Because we want to be people like this. We want to be people of our word. We want our word to be our bond. Numbers 30 and verse 2. It says, when a man vows a vow to Yahweh or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that has gone out of his mouth. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. And in the day of judgment, every idle or useless word that comes out of your mouth, you're going to have to give an account for. You know, it's not an idle word if you're praising Yahweh 24/7. It's not an idle word if you're lifting up and encouraging somebody. It's not an idle word if you're reading Scripture, if Scripture's coming out of your mouth. But like Yahweh says, he doesn't have time for fools. He is Yahweh, he changes not. And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. We are to become perfect or complete as Yahweh is complete, Matthew 5:48. So that's the point of it, that we want to be like him. And there's no greater way than in the marriage covenant. Let's go to Genesis 2. Because let's start right from the beginning and let's go through all these scriptures that talk about it. And let's see if there's any inconsistency from the word of Yahweh in the marriage covenant. Genesis 2, starting in verse 21. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, Ha-Adom, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib which he had taken from Ha-Adom, the man, into a woman, and brought her to Ha-Adom, the man. And Ha-Adom, the man, said, "This now at last is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken." Now, interesting, Adam and Eve are very different than anybody else that's ever been created. Number one, Adam wasn't born. You know, one of the questions that come up, did Adam have a belly button? You know, because belly buttons come from the umbilical cord. You know, a question that we may not know until the second resurrection, we'll see. But he's different. He wasn't born from a mother. You know, he was created from Yahweh. And although I believe from the purpose of man, it's very evident because Yahweh says it in Genesis 1:26, he created them, male and female, that there were other human beings that are created with Adam. Here, though, we see that Eve, nobody else was created like Eve. We have no other example in Scripture of somebody coming from another person, that way anyway. You know, everybody is born from their mother, but not coming from somebody's rib, you know. So, as a matter of fact, there's a lot of folklore that goes, you know, that men have one less rib than a woman. That's not true. But other things that come. But at the same rate, why? Why would Yahweh make this situation different than every other? Eve could have just been created like Adam. He could have took the dirt of the ground and made the woman like he made many other human beings at that time. Why wouldn't he? Why did he have to? Look what Adam says. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib which he'd taken from the man into a woman and brought her to him. And he said, "This now at last is bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken." Because now look what he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one." They shall become ikad, one flesh, unified. So here it is. He's making a point that Yeshua is going to clearly show us when we get to the New Testament. They're one. They're one. You know? So the same way, this is kind of in reverse osmosis. Because we're looking at the one when a man and a woman, they marry. Because every single marriage from here is from this precedent. This is the way it started, right? So the way it started, and for people to understand, what does he mean by one? Does it just mean they both like the same coffee? Does it mean they like the same flower? No. No, it means they're one flesh. Because before Eve came out, Adam was there. But Eve was there too. She was the rib. She was there. And do you think as a rib, she can say, "You know what? I'm going to go and be somebody else's rib." Of course not. It's one. It's one flesh. How do you separate that rib? Only Yahweh can. And that's why he said, what Yahweh has joined together, man can't separate. They can't. It has nothing to do with a judge. It has nothing to do with a court. It has nothing to do with a little piece of paper. It has to do with the marriage vow that is here at creation. And this is the reason why Yahweh didn't just create two people and say, "Hey, make this union." That he took Eve from Adam to show they're one. They're one. And what Yahweh has put together, man cannot separate. Man cannot separate. It's that simple. So right here, just from the beginning, and this is what we're going to see, that Yeshua goes to this. He doesn't go to any other scripture. He goes to this to show the marriage covenant. Because what we're also going to see is, during the time of Israel, and it was no picnic at that time. I mean, they had Moses to the point where he was ready to slit his wrist, you know, telling Yahweh, "Take me, I can't take these people anymore." We know that only two people, Caleb and Joshua, went to the promised land over 20. So these people were no picnic in the wilderness. They were evil people, most of them. If they weren't, they wouldn't have all perished in the wilderness. But because of their hardened hearts and their unloving nature, they're going to force Moses to start a practice that we're going to see in Scripture Yahweh never condones. Yahweh never condones it. And where the New Testament, the rabbis that are also allowing this practice, they're going to go back to Moses, but who is Yeshua going to go back to? He's going to go back to creation. And he's going to say, you know, Moses can't create a human being. Only Yahweh can. And when Yahweh created Adam and Eve were one. They were one. And there's no way on earth that anyone could have separated that rib but Yahweh. What Yahweh has joined together, man cannot separate. So what else do we see from here? What else do we see? We see from the foundation of the marriage covenant that there's three things. Number one, it's heterosexual. It's between a man and a woman. You know, it's he created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Adam and Steve. It's a man and a woman. There's no other way around it. So even though society is telling us something different now, and they're telling you the new normal, that is not the normal from creation. The normal from creation is marriage is heterosexual. Number two, it's monogamous. He didn't make the 3-2 or the 4-3. He made the 2-1. It's monogamous. It's one man, one woman. This is what you see from creation. This is the intent. Heterosexual, monogamous, and it's a complete union that can't be broken except by death. That Yahweh has made them together, and nothing but death can separate this union. And that's why he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The only other time Yahweh uses that term is with him, that we are to cleave to him. It means to hold on with your life and you never let go. It's a bond that's impossible to break except by death. Now, if this covenant was not as sacred as we see, if it wasn't so important, like I said, logically think to yourself, we're almost 6,000 years from this point. We've seen everything in 6,000 years of mankind. You've seen every kind of society. If you study the Chinese and you study South America, you've seen every kind of paganism. You've seen every kind of calendar. You've seen every kind of everything in 6,000 years. But you know something? There's only one thing. There's only one covenant that for 6,000 years, people of every generation and everywhere they lived in the world all performed, and that's the marriage covenant. No matter where you go on earth today, go to Asia, go to South America, go to North America, go to Europe, go down to Africa. You know, anywhere you go, there's people that are still doing this. There's witnesses that come, they walk up, they look at each other, and they make vows to each other. Why? They're not religious, a lot of them. And even all religions, even all pagan religions. You know, you look at Catholicism, you look at some of these other pagan religions. Why are they all doing it? Why are they all making the sacred vow before Yahweh in front of witnesses? Because if you break the marriage covenant, you will not be able to have a society that can even last one generation. It's impossible. And that's why what's going on today is so scary. Because not that there hasn't been homosexuality throughout. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah, we know it's been there. But it has never been accepted. It has never been open and normal, and it was never, ever, ever in 6,000 years called marriage. Because as we see, by the very definition, marriage is heterosexual, monogamous, and a complete union of the two people. So call it what you want, but don't call it marriage. Marriage is not what you would call two people of the same sex that are living under the same roof, living together that way. So we can see, like I said, in the world we're living in, where divorce rate, at least in Western society, is almost 60%, and we see that even more than 50% of the people cohabitate without even marrying now. We see that Satan is breaking down this marriage covenant. But for true believers of Yahweh, with the scriptures that we have and the information we have, there is no way that you're going to have the relationship with Yahweh, maybe not even make the kingdom, if you forsake this marriage covenant the way that Yahweh set it out of creation. If we go to Malachi 2, let's continue in the Tanakh. Malachi 2. Now, remember now, Malachi is the last prophet. In many Bibles, it's the last book, not in the Hebrew Bible, but in many Bibles, it's the last book in the Bible. It's at least the last prophet, and at least time-wise, it's the last part. Malachi is written somewhere around 450 BC, so it's already after the Babylonian captivity. It's after Ezra and Nehemiah have come back to rebuild the temple. So we see this in Genesis. We're looking what Yahweh says about the marriage covenant. And then we're looking in the very last book written before the Brit Hadashah. And look what he says in Malachi 2 verse 14. Yet you say, on what cause? Because Yahweh has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. And she is your companion and your covenant wife. So here it is. This is somebody who's divorced his wife. He's saying, no, no, there's no such thing. I don't recognize divorce. You've dealt treacherously by putting her away, but she's your companion and your covenant wife. And has he not made you ikad, one? Yet the remainder of the spirit is in him. And what of the one? He was seeking a seed of Elohim. Then guard your spirit and do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, says he hates divorce and to cover with violence on his garment, says Yahweh of hosts. Then guard your spirit and do not act treacherously. Does it sound like Yahweh is condoning divorce? No, not at all. He's rebuking them. He's telling them it's sin. He's telling them he doesn't recognize it because the two became one. Because when Yahweh does a miracle, man can't put it apart. It's like the miracle of the fish and the loaves. That someone who's not going to believe in Yeshua, they're going to somehow try to put the fish and the bread back into two loaves and five fish. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. The miracle's already there. The food is already there. You can't put it back. What Yahweh does as a miracle, man can't separate. So let's go to Deuteronomy 24. Because many times people will bring up Deuteronomy 24 thinking that this is a scripture that is condoning divorce and remarriage, and we'll see the exact opposite. I'm happy Deuteronomy 24 is here because it proves the point we're trying to make, that divorce is not recognized by Yahweh and that it is actually sin and defilement for a woman to leave her husband and go to another man. It says, when a man has taken a wife, Deuteronomy 24:1, and married her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found a thing of uncleanness in her, and he writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. So again, now this isn't a command. It's not where we see in the statutes. If you go to all the different statutes of Yahweh, he'll always tell you, this is what you should do. If you do this, you need to do this. Yahweh says this. So Yahweh is not telling somebody to do this. He's not telling a man to put his wife out. He's simply stating a practice that they're already doing. And we know it from Yeshua that definitely this goes back to Moses, where this practice started. But we see a practice that they're doing, and he's warning. He's warning against this practice. The same way he warns against, don't cut the corners of your beard. Why? Because he doesn't want you looking like a devil goat god. So he says, don't cut the corners of your beard. You cut the corners of your beard, and what are you left with? A goatee. He says not to look like a devil goat. He tells you to put tassels on the corners of your garments. So there's things that Yahweh tells us to do that are proactive. There's things he tells us to do, warning us not to do. Don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. He says it three times. Not talking about cheeseburgers. He's talking about that this was a Canaanite practice that they were doing, a cultic practice to some false deity. And he says, don't do it. So here's the same thing. He's telling us about a practice that Israel is doing, and watch what he says next, because he's going to warn. So he says, if a man takes a wife, and he's found no favor in her, because he finds some kind of uncleanness in her, and he writes a bill of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. Now the other thing I'll say is, some people say that this is because of adultery. It's not. The word unclean, it's very ambiguous. It's the same word that's used in Leviticus 18 with all the unlawful marriages. But it's certainly, and I'll prove it, it's not talking about adultery. Because the penalty for adultery was stoning to death. It wasn't giving a bill of divorce. We'll see that in a minute. But whatever it is, there's some form of uncleanness he's claiming. And we'll see when we get to the New Testament, when we look at what the rabbis say on this. And he sends her a bill of divorce. And then verse 2, he says, and if she goes out from the house and goes and becomes another man's wife. So now here's the warning. He's not condoning verse 1. He's simply stating what they're doing. And now he's warning the wife. And like we said, we went over this last week. If you read all of Deuteronomy 24, which we don't have time today, the whole chapter is about protecting the weak one. It's about protecting the widow, protecting the orphan, protecting the new married person. It's about protecting all the weak one. So now here, these poor women that had no rights in this day are being sent, they're being sent out of their house without any consent. And he's telling them, no, don't go. Because if you go and you become another man's wife, If you go to another man, look at verse 3. And the later husband hates her and writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. Or even if the latter husband just dies. Her former husband who sent her away is not to take her again to be his wife because she is defiled. Why is she defiled? Because she went and committed adultery with this other person. For it is an abomination before Yahweh. And you shall not cause the land to sin, which Yahweh your Elohim has given to you as an inheritance. Very clear. If you keep it in context, it is extremely clear. Far from condoning divorce, he's warning the woman, don't fall for it. That man is going to pay his sin, all right. You know, as we see in Malachi, how he's dealing treacherously, putting away the wife of his youth. But he's telling the woman, you do have rights. Don't leave. Don't go and marry another person. Because if you do, you can never come back to the original partner. And we see this in the New Covenant. We see it in Hebrews 6. What does Yeshua say? That if you come to the truth, and then you fall away again and you leave him, you could never come back. You could never come back. And as we see, the marriage covenant is all about the covenant that Yeshua has with his bride. So, Deuteronomy 24 is not contradicting any other scripture. It clearly is stating a matter, a practice that they're doing. And Yahweh is warning the woman that, yes, she does have an alternative. That if you do leave and you commit this abomination, you will be defiled, and it's called sin in his eyes. That's not my words. That's what Scripture says. So now let me prove to you that this is not talking about adultery. Deuteronomy 22. Go back a couple of chapters. Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. If a man takes a wife and goes into her and hates her, and then makes against her shameful charges and brings up an evil name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came near her, I did not find in her the tokens of virginity. So a little bit similar to Deuteronomy 24 in the sense of it's a husband that doesn't like the wife and is looking to get rid of her. But let's look what it says now. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring the girl's tokens of virginity to the elders of the city gate. And what it was the sheet on the wedding night that the mother would hold for the proof that she was a virgin before married. And then that's what he's talking about, the tokens of virginity. And the girl's father shall say to the elders, I have given my daughter to this man for a wife, and he hates her. And because he has laid shameful charges, saying, I have not found in your daughter the tokens of virginity, and yet see these tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. And they shall find him 100 pieces of silver and give them to the girl's father because he has brought an evil name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife and he may not put her away all the days. So very, very clear that we see here. But if the thing is true and the tokens of virginity have not been found, if the man is telling the truth, then they shall bring out the girl to the door of her father's house and the men of the city shall stone her with stones and she dies. For she has done folly in Israel to commit fornication in her father's house, and you shall put away the evil from among you. So certainly Deuteronomy 24 is not talking about adultery. He's not talking about that he married this woman and he's finding out that she wasn't a virgin or something else, and now he's going to give her a bill of divorce. Because as we see here, this is already being dealt with. And two things, either the woman's telling the truth, and then the man can't put her away all her days, or he's telling the truth, and the woman wasn't a virgin, and then she gets stoned to death. So Deuteronomy 24 wouldn't fit with this. So it certainly isn't talking about adultery. One of the scriptures, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And a man who commits adultery with a man's wife, who commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, the adulterer and the adulteress, dying shall die. They're just stoned to death. So adultery is not grounds for divorce. Adultery is grounds for death. It's grounds for stoning. It's grounds for death. So in the Tanakh, we see no exception clause. There's absolutely no exception that we see that a man is allowed to put away his wife, according to Yahweh. How about the New Testament? Let's go to Mark 10. And I believe as clear as it's been up to this point, I think it's even clearer in the New Testament. Far from being an exception clause, I think it's absolutely even clearer when we look at the words that Yeshua says. Mark 10, starting in verse 1. And rising up from there, he came into the borders of Judea, by the other side of the Jordan. And again, crowds came together to him, and again taught them as they were accustomed. And coming near, the Pharisees asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And answering, he said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorce and put her away. And answering, Yeshua said to him, with respect to your hard-heartedness, he wrote this command to you. But from the beginning of creation, Yahweh made them male and female. Exactly what we just read in Genesis. Because of this, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife. And the two will be one flesh, just like Adam was before the rib came out. Therefore, what Yahweh has yoked together, man cannot put apart. The same way man cannot take a rib out of a man and make a woman, is the same way that a man cannot take a marriage that Yahweh has put together and separate it into something else. It's impossible, Yeshua says. Therefore, what Yahweh has yoked together, man cannot put apart. And again, in the house, his disciples asked him about the same. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. How simple. No exception clause, no nothing else. Very simple. If somebody leaves their spouse, and while their spouse is living, they marry somebody else, Yeshua calls it adultery. There's no other way you could look at this scripture except that. Man cannot separate what Yahweh is yoked together. Yeshua reverts back to what? Genesis 2, which we went over very clearly. The interesting part also, if we look at this linguistically, where he says from the beginning is really interesting, because he's putting it from the beginning in the verb tense, showing that this is a continual thing, that it never changed. That from the beginning, one man, one woman, heterosexual, monogamous, and complete union. So he's showing a continuity in the statement, saying from the beginning, the action never ceases. And the interesting part is, he says commits adultery. If the spouse leaves their spouse, they commit adultery. He also is writing in the present form, showing that it's something that is an ongoing sin. So there's a difference between if you did a sin. Let's say you stole something. That would be written in the past tense. So-and-so took the money. It's a sin you did. It has to be repented of. But it's one sin. It's something you did, and that's it. He's writing this in the present form. Literally, the person is in the process of committing the adultery. That if they leave their spouse and marry another, it's not just a sin. It's a continual sin. They're living in sin. I mean, your eternal life might depend on this. And that's the way it's written. That's the way it's written in the New Testament. That the person that leaves their spouse and marries another, the verb is in the present tense showing they're living in a state of sin. Yeshua is not recognizing divorce. No exception rule, no nothing. He's not recognizing divorce, period. Luke 16 and verse 18. Let's look at a couple other scriptures. Luke 16, 18. Everyone divorcing his wife and marrying another commits adultery. And everyone marrying her who has been divorced from a husband commits adultery. Wow. So here it is. Even if there's a person who's never been married, they're a virgin, they're single their whole life, if they marry a divorced woman, they're committing adultery. Very clear. One man, one woman. A single person, never married, a virgin, marries a woman who has a living husband, he's committing adultery as well as she is. You know, this is so clear from Scripture. So clear what Yeshua is saying. Romans 7. Romans the 7th chapter, because supposedly we're told that Paul, who also supposedly did away with the Torah, that he's also allowing divorce and remarriage. You'll never see it. But Romans 7 and verse 2, he says, just as the married woman is bound by the Torah to the living husband, but if the husband dies, she is set free from the law of her husband. So then, if the husband is living, she will be called an adulteress if she should be married to another man. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so as for her not to be an adulteress by becoming another man's wife. How much simpler can you get than that? As long if a woman has a living husband and marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. A wife is bound by the Torah for as long as the time as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whoever she desires, only in the master. A wife is bound by the Torah. Is bound by the Torah. So there's no exception clause in Deuteronomy 24. He's saying right here, the wife is bound by the Torah, the same as in Romans 7. For as long as the time as her husband lives. But if the husband dies, she is free to remarry. Go back to verse 10 and 11 of Corinthians 7. Go back to verse 10 and 11. Now here it is in Corinthians 7. Paul is very clear. He's dealing with widows. He's dealing with married. And then he's dealing with virgins. And then he sums it up here at the end. He never ever once even mentions divorce and remarriage because it wasn't believed. And a matter of fact, the early congregation, every single early history that we read for at least the first 500 years, and then we don't really have history after that, there is not one time that they ever agree with divorce and remarriage. It all says one man, one woman. It wasn't until Erasmus, a Protestant Reformation preacher, came in the 1500s, that they started, he was the first one to start saying, well, maybe we should look at this different. Maybe it means something else. But all the early congregations, everybody, from Yeshua to the apostles to Paul, all the way through, they all preach no divorce and remarriage. You don't find it absolutely anywhere. So now, going back to Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, he says, but I command the ones being married, not I, but the master, let not the wife be separated from her husband. Let not the wife be separated. But you know, things happen. There's times where a husband could be an alcoholic. He could beat his wife. He could be a drug addict. There's things where a woman should separate. Never divorce, because they're one. But separate. He says, but if indeed. So first he says, don't separate. But if indeed she is separated. If it's one of these horrific circumstances where the woman does have to leave, remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband. And a husband not to desert his wife. Pretty clear. No divorce, no remarriage. Nowhere. You don't see it anywhere. This is something that is in our modern day culture of truce breakers. The most sacred covenant that Yahweh ever made from creation all the way here today. That in the modern age of truce breakers, Satan is trying to break down this most sacred covenant. But you will not find anywhere where it's ever condoned for divorce and remarriage. Now let's go to Matthew. Now it's time we'll go to Matthew. So everything else in the Bible all says the same thing. Do you really think, I am Yahweh, I change not? Do you really think Yahweh's going to change and all of a sudden now he's going to add some kind of exception? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think before I go to Matthew 5, let's go to Matthew 19 first, because it'll help us understand Matthew 5 a little better. Now remember, you have to look, you have four good news messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is written to the Jews, so it's going to be written a little different because it's going to be written a little bit to the culture of them, that they understand it. Where Mark is written showing the servant of Yahweh, Luke is written to the Gentiles, and John is the gospel, the eagle that soars to the heavens, the spiritual gospel showing Yeshua as the Son of Man. We went over this before, the four faces of Messiah. You see it in Ezekiel, the first chapter, when you see this creature that has the four faces of the man, the ox, the lion, and the eagle. You see the same thing that's over there. So Matthew, and most historians, this is not rocket science, most historians believe that. We even know for a fact from many things, there was even a Hebrew book of Matthew that was written specifically for the Jews, because Matthew was written for the Jews. So when we look in Matthew, let's take that into account and let's start reading. Matthew 19 and verse 3. And the Pharisees came near him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason? Now why would they say this to him? Because there's two schools of thought in this day, according to Jewish law and the rabbis. You had two famous rabbis. You had Rabbi Hillel and you had Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Hillel was basically the liberal one. Rabbi Hillel said, if your wife burns your food, he's taking Deuteronomy 24, where it says if a man finds some uncleanness in her and doesn't find favor, he could put her away. And he's saying that means anything. If she doesn't please him in all ways, so if she burns the toast, you can divorce her. That's Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai on the other side is saying, no, no, no. The only cause you have for divorce is in the cause of adultery. That's a case where the husband can put the wife away, but if not adultery, nothing else. So this is basically what they're asking him. They're saying, is a man allowed to put away his wife for every reason? They're saying, Yeshua, who do you agree with? Who's right? Is it Hillel or is it Shammai? Now the interesting part, if we go back to Matthew 5, because there was a certain type of teaching that was used in the first century, and it was called kol ve'komer. Kol ve'komer. Yeshua uses it, Paul uses it. It's a very, very common type teaching. And what it is you come and you show, you give a comparison of something that's the least, and then you show something that's the greater. And then you say, if this is the law for the least, then it's also the law for the greater. Now, the mind-blowing part about this, and like I said, it's a basic type of teaching that's all through the New Testament, is that Yeshua uses this teaching, but he does it a little different. Yeshua says, well, this is for the light, and this is for the heavy, but instead of saying what is good for the light is good for the heavy, he says, but I tell you the heaviest. And he goes beyond the Kol ve'komer and blows his audience away. And I'll show you this. Matthew 5, in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, do not murder. And whoever commits murder shall be condemned to the judgment. But I say to you that anyone who provokes to anger his brother without cause is condemned to judgment. And anyone who should say to his brother, I spit on you, is condemned to the assembly. And anyone who should say you are a coward is condemned to the Gehenna fire. So again, he's going above the top of what is considered murder. And he's saying, if you even get angry at your brother, you're murdering him. If you go to verse 27, you have heard that it said to the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone looking at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So again, he's not just going from the light to the heavy. He's going above the heaviest to say even a thought pattern. So now this is the pattern that's coming here. So if this is the pattern that's coming, do you really think, boom, all of a sudden when we come to divorce and remarriage, he's going to stick an exception in there? Of course not. Of course not. He's showing the lowest to the greater to the highest. To the highest. And that's why when we get down, and we'll go back to Matthew 19 in a minute, but let's go down here now to verse 32. Or verse 31 of Matthew. Now he's saying again, remember how he's teaching, it was also said, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce. Going back to Matthew 24. So he's telling them what they said was the high. But I say to you, so now he's going to go higher. Every time he's gone higher, not lower. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, even in a matter of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry a divorced one commits adultery. That's the only way that you can interpret this verse in context of what Yeshua is saying. Because everyone, he's went to the higher. So now they're asking him over here in Matthew 19, who do you believe with? Do you believe with Hillel? Or do you believe with Shammai? And he's saying neither. He's saying Hillel is the lower, Shammai is the higher, but I tell you the highest. I tell you the highest. So let's continue here. Chapter 19, you know, is a man allowed to put away his wife for every reason? In verse 4, but answering he said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning created male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one. They're not two anymore. Therefore, what Yahweh has united together, man cannot separate. This is the only way you can interpret this that fits in every other scripture in scripture. Then they said to him, because now they're shocked. Wow. Remember, because now he didn't go from the least to the greatest. He went from the least to the highest to the higher one. And they never heard this before. So they're saying, is it Hillel or is it Shammai? And he's saying neither. It's Yahweh. It's not Hillel or it's not Shammai. It's Yahweh. So now they're shocked. And then they said to him, why then did Moses give a letter of divorce to put her away? And he said to them, in view of your hard-heartedness, Moses allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, even if there is a charge of adultery, and shall marry another, that one commits adultery. See, he's going above Shammai. So he's saying, even in the case of adultery, it's not the little and the higher, it's the highest. Even in the case of adultery, and shall marry another, that one commits adultery. And the one who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now he's really blown them away. Because it's like, wow. Because this isn't just something in their thought pattern. This is something that's going on. Divorce in the first century was a normal thing. And the rabbis are giving these bills of divorce. And he's saying, literally, this can keep you out of the kingdom. So now, look at the response from his own disciples from this. That show how unbelievably shocked they are that he went that high in his comment. Verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the difficulty between husband and wife, it's not worthwhile to take a wife. If this is going to maybe mean my salvation, keeping me out of the kingdom, then it's not even worthy to take a wife. That's how shocked they were. So there's no way that he's giving an exception clause, because if he gave the exception clause, he'd only be agreeing with Shammai. It would be no different than what they already heard 1,000 times over. The fact that they're shocked is because he didn't agree with Hillel, he didn't agree with Shammai, he went all the way back to creation with Yahweh and said, no. One man, one woman, there is no divorce. There is no divorce. And if you do divorce and marry another, you're committing adultery, in which no adulterer will be in the kingdom. Then we go to verse 11. But he said to them, not every man can apply this word to himself, but only he to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who are born this way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who made eunuchs of themselves for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He was able to understand, let him understand. So Yeshua said, okay. Just like Paul said, I wish everybody can stay like me, but it's not everybody's gift. It's not everybody's gift. And marriage is honorable. You know? So that's what he's trying to say here. But the fact that the comment that came from the disciples shows he's not giving an exception clause. Because there would be no shock if he just simply agreed with Shammai. There would be no shock with that. So let's prove this. Let's go back now to Matthew 5. Because this phrase, except it be, like I said, it could be inclusive or exclusive. It could be inclusive or exclusive. And in this case, it's exclusive. It's not including. It's not including. There's only two other places that this word is used in Scripture. So I want to go to both these places, and I want to show you that in both these places, the same exact word is not inclusive. It's exclusive. The first one is in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11:28. It says, beside, not including, the things outside, conspiring against me day by day, I have also the care of all the congregations. So he's talking about having to care for all the congregations, and he says, beside, not including the things outside. There's other things outside that are not included, but he also has the care of the congregations day by day. Acts 26, the second one, in verse 29. Acts 26 and verse 29. And Paul said, I pray to Yahweh. This is when he's before Agrippa and he's giving that famous speech. He says, I pray to Yahweh both in little and in much, not only you, but also all those hearing me today to become as I am, except for these chains, not including the chains. So he wants everyone to be like him, not including the chains. So now, if in both places this is the way it's interpreted, why wouldn't we do the same in Matthew 5? That he's saying, not including. Let's go back there, Matthew 5:32. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, not including even fornication. See, it's exclusive. It's not even including fornication. Causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry a divorced one commits adultery. So by far, this is the only, remember, we went through many, many scriptures up to this point. The only time that this supposed exception clause is used is here in Matthew, and it's because they asked him, do you agree with Shammai or do you agree with Hillel? And he's telling them neither. He's telling them neither. Because they believed, according to Shammai, that in the case of adultery or fornication, you can divorce, he's saying, no, it's exclusive, not including. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, not including even a matter of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. He went far and above. Like we said, the kol v'komer teaching, the light and the heavy. He went to the heaviest, not even including that. And it's the only time that this is ever even mentioned, only because of the context of Matthew of who it's written to. So if it was, if there was an exception, it would be everywhere. You'd see it in Mark, you'd see it in Luke, you'd see it somewhere in the Tanakh. You don't see any exception because there is no exception. There is no exception. Yeshua made it very clear. When Yahweh has joined together and the two become one, they are no longer two. They're one. What Yahweh has put together, man cannot separate. Very simple. And you know what? If it didn't affect the life of so many, half of society, or at least close to 60% in Western society, not everywhere is divorce that high. People would see this. What I'm going over today is so simple. You know, and there's no way you can misinterpret it. The reason why it's misinterpreted, the same way with explaining the Sabbath day to somebody. Come on, we have 100 scriptures. Saturday is the Sabbath. It's so clear. Is if it affects your life. If you have a job and you have to work on Shabbat and you're going to lose your job, you'll figure out a way where Saturday is not the Sabbath. The same way here. If you're in a situation where you're divorced and remarried, or you want to divorce and remarry, you're going to look at anything here that you can twist and turn to come up with something different. But if we look at the clear, unadulterated word of Yahweh, it is very clear that marriage is heterosexual, monogamous, a complete union between two people. It goes back to creation, and that's the way Yahweh had it. In context, there could be no other translation applied than what we put in here. Divorce and remarried is not anywhere in Scripture. Most pastors will not touch it, or Bible translators with a 10-foot pole, because probably most Bible translators are divorced and remarried. You know, if it's in society everywhere, it hits everybody. And like I said, every early congregational father, all of them wrote the same thing, that marriage, there is no divorce and remarriage. That if a couple, for whatever reason, has to separate, they stay separated, but there's no divorce and remarriage. Only until the 16th century with Erasmus did that change. Let me end up here with Ephesians 5. Because the reason why this is so important is it's our life. It's not about who you're married to now. It's not about whether your husband or your wife is good or bad or indifferent. It's about what this covenant represents. It's about that this covenant is a test to prove to Yeshua if we're going to be faithful through all eternity. So no matter whether you're, because sometimes people say that, well, I'm my husband or my wife, they're evil or they're this or they're that, and that's fine. It might be a tough situation to live in. But it doesn't give you a reason to violate the marriage covenant that Yahweh sent out. Because the point is, we're not being this way just to show faithfulness to the partner, the literal partner. You're doing it more to show your faithfulness to Yeshua, who is the ultimate bridegroom. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to our master. Because a husband is head of the wife, as also Messiah is head of the congregation, and he is the savior of the body. But even as the congregation is subject to Messiah, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the congregation and gave himself up on its behalf, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the washing of water and by the word, that he might present it to himself as the glorious congregation, not having stain or wrinkle or any such things, but that it be holy, set apart, and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He loving his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even also as our master does to the congregation. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. Again, going back to Genesis 2. This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and to his congregation. Nevertheless, every one of you so love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give reverence or respect to the husband. The mystery of the good news is the marriage covenant of Yeshua to his congregation. This is why this subject is so important, as we must, in faith, as we must be faithful, as no adulterer will be in the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Yeshua will never leave us or forsake us, even if we are unfaithful until we die or the resurrection. And we must show the same faith in the marriage covenant as he has. It's not about your spouse, but about to see if we will be faithful to Yeshua for all eternity. All early congregational leaders believed in one man, one woman until death of a spouse. We must go back to the old paths, and in a time where Satan is trying to destroy the marriage covenant, we must keep the sanctity of it that Yahweh intended in the Garden of Eden. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.